Well, again, I just want to say welcome, and we're just sure glad that you're here this morning. And I'm always a little nervous about preaching. I regularly feel like I'm not quite the right person. Some messages are worse than others. In this regard, and this is one of those messages that this morning we're going to be looking at prayer. And it's a particularly difficult subject for me to preach on, and that's just because, just full disclosure, I have some hard places in my heart on this subject. And it comes out of just some difficult things that we've been through in my life and with Evangeline. And I'm grateful for the work that the Lord has done in my life and in my heart in the subject of prayer. I am not what I ought to be. I thank God that I'm not what I used to be. And so even selecting this as a topic for the series, as I was last year, even in beginning to pray and seek the Lord about what the this series was going to be on, this fruitful series, and I knew very early on that prayer was going to be one of the key subjects of this, and have really been dreading it ever since. And but the Lord knows what He's doing. As we were making the plan for the series and put it on the calendar for this date and began to do the early groundwork for it, and the Lord knew that this week was going to be a very trying week in my household. Lots of weeks are very difficult, but this week has been especially so this past week. Evangeline, just a lot of extra seizure activity and things like that. Last night, we were actually packing the car to go to the hospital about 9 o'clock. We began loading things into the car to go. And I'd called my dad and said, hey, I'll be there at 10:30, but I may not be able to be here for adult Bible study just because, you know, I don't know. We probably won't get home until real late and whatever. But then, you know, we just prayed, of course, before we left, and God was just merciful to us. Evangeline, at that point, she had another seizure, and then we were kind of just packing the car, but she fell asleep and stayed asleep. And so we just, well, thank you, God. And so she actually had an okay night last night for the first time in a here. And she's had a couple of, anyway. Whew. And so prayer, God still answers prayer. And I, as we were actually, we met at church last night. We had a small group of us here on Saturday night to just pray and seek the Lord and to pray for this message and to pray for your pastor. And I just appreciated that. And the irony is not lost on me that because of all the difficulties that happened this week that really shortened the amount of preparation time I had on the message, that I'm standing here more reliant on prayer than on preparation for a message on prayer. And I said, God, I know what you're doing, and I don't like it. Sometimes I have those kinds of conversations with God. But I believe that God is going to do something about it. It was actually just a great blessing to me. Even just this morning, I felt like the Lord had a little something to say for me. At the prayer meeting, we were talking just about prayer and the importance of it, and that's where the power comes from. And I was so blessed that Journey came with us to prayer on Saturday night. She wanted to come. She said, hey, I want to come and be a part of the prayer. And we had some big things that we were praying for. And she came and was a part of that, and we were talking about just how we shouldn't be trying to do the Christian life in our own power, but we needed God's power for it. And Journey was asking some good questions about that. And then on the drive to church this morning, she said, are you still nervous about praying, or do you have God's power? That's pretty good, amen. And I said, well, both maybe. And actually, just as we were talking about it, just literally on the drive to church this morning about how sometimes, even though when you fly on an airplane and you know that the plane is really doing the work and the pilot's doing a little bit of the work, sometimes you sit in the back seat and you just get real nervous anyway. But that's pretty stupid, because no matter how nervous you are in the back seat, it doesn't make any difference to the pilot or the airplane. And as I was explaining that to Journey, I thought, dummy. And the goal is this morning really that the Lord would just fly the airplane. Amen. And so that's what we're going to pray, that God would just take over and do this. And you all came to hear a word from the Lord and not from me anyway. So I just want to be transparent and not pretend to be anything that I'm not. I am a damaged vessel in this way. But God's word has some clear and wonderful instruction for us. And my earnest prayer, and if you would just join me in praying together here in just a moment, but my earnest prayer is that even though I'm a bit of a leaky pipe, that just the life-giving water from the Lord would just get through to you despite my own brokenness. So if you would just pray along with me here one last time for this message, I would appreciate it. God, we are bowing our heads again just in acknowledgement of you, and Lord, just to plead with you one final time before the message. God, just to plead with you for your help. God, you know how desperate I am that this message might be a help and a blessing to your people. Lord, I thank you for just the things you've had to say to me even this week and last night and even this morning. Thank you for your patience with me. Lord, I pray now that the things that you have to say to your people would come through ringingly clear. We thank you for your word, that it changes not, that no matter how we feel or what we're going through, that your word is there in black and white with your instruction to us. God, I pray that this morning that your name would be high and lifted up, that you might be exalted in our presence, in our midst, and in our hearts, that you would have your rightful place that you deserve. God, that we might be prayers as we ought to be. God, please do a work in every life and heart, including mine. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Our key text for this series on fruitful is out of Colossians 1:10. It's our theme verse for this whole series. This is the third message in it. The Bible says that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And if you would just say that part in bold with me this morning, being fruitful in every good work. God's desire for us is that we would be fruitful in every good work, that we might have lives that count for something, that our lives would not just be spent in busyness, but rather that it would be spent in something that counts, in fruit in every good work, that we might increase in the knowledge of God. And so we want to do that in this series and understand what God's word has to say about it. In our series, this message is going to encompass 10 messages. The first one a couple weeks ago was on being rooted into Christ, and we're going to review that every single week because it is so vitally important. Last Sunday, we talked about having fruitful devotional time so that our devotional time would not just be going through the motions or checking checking a box off a list, but rather that devotional time might be fruitful. If you missed either of those messages, I would strongly encourage you to get them online. We'll make you a CD if the internet's not your thing. Let us know, but that is available both audio and video. This morning, we're going to be looking at the subject of prayer, of having a fruitful prayer life, particularly our personal prayer lives, which brings us to our key text for this morning on fruitful prayer, which is out of Matthew chapter 6. You already stood for the reading of it, so I won't ask you to stand again, but if you would, look with me in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to back up a little bit to verse 5, and I want to read these verses here with a little bit of commentary here, beginning in Matthew chapter 6. And beginning in verse number 5. Now, Jesus here is giving some instructions to his disciples on how to pray. And specifically, what Christ is addressing, as we'll see, is a personal or private prayer. Now, what Christ has to teach here is in no way against corporate prayer or prayers that we do in public. Often, Christ would pray in public. He led the disciples in prayer. He would pray for whole crowds of people. All of those things are biblical things to do. But all of our prayers ought not be in public. If we only pray when other people are listening, we ought to have some concern spring up in our hearts about when we pray, who are we talking to? There's a danger in public prayer, when I'm praying for them from the pulpit, or even when we meet in small groups to pray on Saturday night, or when we meet in small groups to pray on Wednesday nights, there's a danger sometimes that we're not really praying, but rather we're sermonizing to the people who are listening. All of you have seen or been present probably when somebody has done that. When somewhere in the course of their praying, you realize, I think they're trying to tell me something. Amen. And some of us have been guilty of that, not just on the receiving end, but we've done that where we're just praying away for our wife to just get right with God. That's a bad plan. That's free this morning. Don't do that. And so Christ is here giving us some instructions specifically on personal prayer. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse number 5. It says, Jesus said, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, or truly, I say unto you, they have their reward. Jesus said, if you're praying so that people can hear you pray, then when people hear you pray, you got what you were after. Because you weren't really praying to get anything from God. You were praying to get heard of men, and you got heard of men. So guess what? Mission accomplished, that's it. Do not think that if you're praying to be heard of others, that you're going to get any prayers answered, because that's not really what you were after, was it? The sober words, but Jesus here is just dealing in the truth. He says they got their reward. Don't be like those hypocrites who are praying to be heard of men. Verse 6, but thou, Jesus said, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Go into the smallest room you can find where there's not room for anybody else. There's just enough room for you and the Holy Spirit in there. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet. And when you shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. So it's okay to pray in secret. You know why? Because God is there in the secret place. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So just because you prayed in secret doesn't mean all the answers to prayer are also secret. Because when you pray in secret and God answers those prayers, it's an open answer to prayer. God, everybody will see the blessings. They may not see you pray, but they can see God answer your prayers. And that's okay, because if you're not looking for the credit from men, if what you really want is to God to answer the prayer, it's fine when God just answers a prayer and nobody says, well, thank you for praying. God did that because you prayed. It's okay that nobody says that. It's okay that nobody knows, because what you wanted was not people to know. What you wanted was God to answer the prayer. And when our heart is like that, that we just want God and we want God to answer the prayer, God can answer those prayers openly. Now again, this is not the corporate prayer is a fine thing also. We just prayed together for the missionaries. You read through your Bible, you'll see over and over again Christ praying in public, the disciples praying in public. It's a fine thing to do. But the danger with public prayer is, again, if that's all there is, if our prayer life is not rich in private, it cannot be rich in public. It cannot be. That's what hypocrisy is. In Luke 11, which is the parallel passage to this, we see, in fact, that Christ was praying, and when he got done, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. The setup for this was Christ was praying in a public setting, and they said, Lord, would you teach us to pray? And then Christ gave him this teaching. Verse 7, look at what Jesus said next. Jesus said, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. It's a tragic thing. We're going to get to the Lord's Prayer. It's often commonly called the Lord's Prayer, really probably better known as the Disciples' Prayer. He was teaching the disciples how to pray, but in any case, known as the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes I find it to be a tragic thing that sometimes people will just recite the Lord's Prayer. Then when they go to pray, they'll just recite the Lord's Prayer. Now listen, I am not against some recitation of the Lord's Prayer. I'm not against that. There's times and places where that can be a valuable and useful thing. I'm just understand what I'm saying to you this morning. But if you think that just we're going to memorize a prayer and we're going to repeat it and that counts as praying, you've not understood what Christ is saying. People read this and they say, well, and Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so people, when they pray, will just go recite, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But what's Jesus teaching here? What's the context of this? He says, don't use vain repetitions. You can't say, when Jesus says, don't use vain repetitions, pray like this, and then just vainly repeat that thing. Help me now. Is this in your Bibles too? I mean, I'm just dumb enough to read it and believe what Jesus said here. So Jesus said, don't just vainly repeat things. Don't just vainly repeat things. Vain means empty. It's just because it just becomes words that you recite and that you pray. I'm so grateful for the way that I was raised. Some other people in my family, and I'm not pointing fingers or trying to cast anything down, but I just remember the first time we were around some of my cousins and it was time to pray for the meal, and they prayed. They were about our age, just a little bit older, and they prayed just this spectacular prayer. And I just remember even being like a little six-year-old kid and just being like, whoa! That was amazing. It was a great prayer. But then the next night at dinner, it was the same thing. And then it was the same thing. It was the same thing. And after a while, I realized they're not talking to God. They're reciting something that they memorized. And it was a fine thing to have memorized, but it's not praying. If I had this really beautiful words of love to say to my wife, she might be really impressed the first time. Because what my wife wants is not necessarily poetry. What she wants is me to talk to her. She wants me to communicate. And the Lord is that way also. Jesus said, don't use vain repetitions like the heathen do. They think they shall be heard for their much speaking. If they just say it often enough, over and over and over, maybe God will hear. And Jesus is saying, I hear you. Amen. Sometimes I think we'd get further in our praying as Christians if instead of folding our hands and closing our eyes, if we just held our phones to our ears. I'm dead serious about this. What if you talk to God like he could actually hear you? Would it change the way you talk to him if you thought he could actually hear you? Verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. You see, it's even worse than just vain repetitions, because it's not only are you just wasting your time, but God already knows what you need. He doesn't need, it's not like God is waiting up in heaven and you pray and you say, Lord, this friend of mine maybe has cancer, or God, my kid is sick, or Lord, I don't have the money to pay the bills. And God says, now what? Who had cancer? Can you spell that for me? It's not information giving. Jesus said, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Verse 9. So Jesus said, after this manner, therefore pray ye. In other words, pray like this, not these words vainly repeated. Here's how to pray. Pray like this, after this manner. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Starts out with an acknowledgement of who God is, how holy and how wonderful he is. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Before we ever get around to telling God what he ought to do, prayer ought to start with saying, God, what do you want to do? It says, God, would you do your will here the way it's done in heaven? Do you know why heaven's heaven and earth is a disaster? It's because in heaven they do what God wants. And here, people do what they want. So do you really want God to do what you want? Or would you rather do what God wants? I know this is simple. This is good stuff, though, if we could get a hold of it. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. It's fine to ask God for things. God is not, it's not that because God knows things that we can't ask him for things. And I want you to note, too, that it's not that you can't repeat things. The implication here of give us this day our daily bread is that we're asking God for the bread we need for today, and that tomorrow we're going to have to come back to him for what we need tomorrow. And so it's not that you can't repeat things. I mean, there's a place in prayer for persistence, for not giving up, for coming back to God again and again for the things that you need, and to not let go of God until he's given you the things that you need. I'm not saying don't bother God. But I'm saying it can't be a vain repetition where we're just saying, give us this day our daily bread, but where our hearts have come to God, where we've picked up the phone, we said, God, it's me again. You took care of me yesterday, but God, I need you again today. The going back to God for the same thing is entirely different than a vain repetition. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The word debts here in the Greek is ophelema, and it means debts, what's justly owed. It also applies to an offense or a sin. When we look at the parallel passage in Luke 11, there's a similar teaching Jesus taught. And I actually think it's sort of wonderful that when you look at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew and you look at the Lord's Prayer in Luke, they're a little different. So if you want to vainly repeat it, you got to pick which one you're going to vainly repeat. Isn't that kind of wonderful? I think that's joyful. they're slightly different. But the prayer in Luke 11, it's the same idea. It's the exact same principles. The principles, Christ's teaching here, the principles are the same. Is in Luke 11, it's give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Slightly different words there in the Greek as well as in the English. But the idea here is forgiving an offense, forgiving a debt that we owed. So it would cover material debts, but in a greater sense, the spiritual debts are a moral offense. Somebody has offended us, we've offended others, we've offended God. We want to get all those things cleaned up. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And amen is an appropriate thing to say at the end of prayers. We say it in church a lot. It just means so be it, or let it be. So be it. Amen. This morning we're going to jump here both feet into the sermon. I want to do just a few moments of review from the last weeks if you've missed it, and then we'll do it. I know that we've already prayed, but I like to pray for the actual message. That first one was to pray for me to not turn into a puddle or make a mess of this. So let's here just pray exactly for the outline to get. God, we thank you again for this text. We thank you for the scriptures, for your teaching on prayer. God, we need your help even to pray. So Lord, just as we have begged you to help me in this sermon, God, we just beg you to help every single one of us. God, that our hearts might be open. Lord, that prayer would not be something that, whether we're reciting the same words or even if we're changing the words up, but God, if it's turned into just a religious ritual of some kind in our hearts, Lord, God, please, would you shake us free of that? That we might genuinely have conversation with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some essential review here. I'm going to do this very quickly. There's a whole hour-long sermon on just this topic from 2 weeks ago, the fruitful from the roots. If you'd like to go get that, if you missed it, I want to review it briefly because it's so important. First of all, as we think about being fruitful Christians, hopefully it goes without too much saying that the fruit that we want needs to be real fruitfulness. It cannot be fake fruit. That means it's got to be genuine on the inside, not just the way that people see our lives and our fruitfulness, but the way that God sees our lives and fruitfulness. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "The Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." We've got to be genuine on the inside. May I also say it's not just the fruits of human effort. The fruitfulness in the Christian life does not begin with the things that people can see. It begins with the fruit of the Spirit of God. The primary fruit that God wants to grow in your life is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. The primary fruit that God wants to grow in your life and in my life is these fruits. God wants us to have the fruit of love, not like the world's love, but agape love. Self-sacrificing, God-driven love. That's it. That's what God wants. Peace. Not peace based on your circumstances or your surroundings, but the peace that passes understanding. All these things are not just human effort. It's the fruit of the Spirit, and that's what real fruitfulness is. This real fruitfulness has to come from the roots. If it's not coming from the roots, it's not real. And by the roots, I mean it's got to be growing out of a love for God. If we're doing stuff out of motivation to please people or to fit in at church or to look good on the outside or to have a better life or anything, it is not sustainable. The only way the real fruit grows is if we have real roots. And those roots have to be into our love for God. Matthew 22:36, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. In other words, without the support of a genuine, thorough, top to bottom love for God, everything else is going to fail. We've got to be rooted into Christ. Thirdly, we need real power for this fruitfulness. You cannot be fruitful, a fruitful Christian, without Jesus Christ. Do not try to live the Christian life without Jesus. You can't do it. If you try, you will get exhausted. The Christian life is not supposed to be exhausting. One of the great lessons I've learned in my Christian life is that when I'm getting exhausted, that is my first red flag that I'm doing it in my own power. And now I pump the brakes. I do it when I'm feeling just weary about serving God, when I am weary about reading my Bible, when I am weary about praying, when I am weary about being kind, when I am weary trying to have peace, when I am weary trying to be long-suffering, when I am weary trying to be gentle, when I am weary trying to be meek. Those things aren't supposed to be wearying. They're supposed to be life-giving. They're supposed to be freeing. And so if love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and goodness and temperance are not life-giving, they're wearying, it's because you're doing it in your power instead of Christ's power. That's 100% always the explanation. And so now when it's those things are making me weary, now there are things in my life that make me weary. I'm not telling you if you do this right, you'll never be tired. I am tired all the time. My wife and I laugh sometimes. We say, do you remember before we had children and we used to think we were tired? We were so silly back then. We were using that word tired like we knew what it meant. But I'm not talking about being tired. Work is tiring. Life is tiring. Raising kids is tiring. I mean, there's lots of things in life that are tiring. I'm talking about weariness and trying to have love and joy and peace and gentleness and long-suffering. Those things should not be wearying. Is that clear enough this morning? Okay. Because we've got to get the power for it. The power comes from Christ. And when the power comes from Him, it's like growing fruit. There's work to do, but it's not exhausting. The fruit just grows. John 15:5, Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So we got to have Christ's power or we can't do it. And then finally, this fruit from the roots comes, it's cultivated by small life-giving habits. And this is, we've been harping on this a lot here lately, because a lot of times we say, you got to be rooted in Christ. You got to be rooted in Christ. The power comes from Christ. Fine, but what's my part? What do I do? I can't grow the fruit. I don't supply the power. What's my job? Your job is to tend the roots. And if we tend the roots, then the power comes. We pay attention to our relationship with Christ, our rootedness into Him. And as you focus on your relationship with Christ and making sure you're connected to Him, then the power comes, then the fruit grows, the roots go down, the fruit comes up. Amen? And so I really believe these small, and they're not big things. We think, well, I want this big thing. I want peace that passes understanding. I want love, not just love for the people that like me and are like me, but love for my enemies and love for the people that are unkind to me. And I want to be so loving that when people curse me, I return blessing. And I just want to be sacrificially loving. You don't start with that. If you start trying to be loving, you're going to wear yourself out and probably fail. And if you start just trying to have peace, you're going to wipe yourself out. You don't start with the big things. The big things come from the little things. The small life-giving habits, tending the roots. As the roots go down into Christ, He grows that kind of big love. He grows that big peace and gentleness and temperance. He grows those things when we focus on our small life-giving habits. We tend the roots. I believe that those habits need to primarily be in three areas. We need small life-giving habits in prayer. We need small life-giving habits in the Word. And we need small life-giving habits in our walk. If we'll have small life-giving habits in those three areas, I really believe, and we taught on this 2 weeks ago, why those three, then that's how it grows. Now, I'm cheating a little bit. I said there's three things, but each one of those really has two parts. So it's six things if you're counting. Okay. But we need life-giving habits in prayer. I believe we need those life-giving habits in prayer personally. That's what we're going to preach on in just a moment. The subject of this message is the small life-giving habits in our prayer life and personally, in the prayer closet. But we also need, I believe, small life-giving habits in prayer together. We need to be praying together as a church. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be praying for our missionaries. And if you're not involved, if you don't have small life-giving habits in the prayer life of the church, I'm not going to preach on that this morning. But I would just encourage you right now, briefly if I could, that you need small life-giving prayer habits together with the church family. That can be coming out here on a Saturday night to pray with us. It can be coming on a Wednesday night and praying in small groups. It can be picking up the prayer letter to pray for the needs of the church family, the public needs of the church family. It can be signing up to pray for a missionary. You can do that officially with the church, so we'll remind you, or you can do that personally yourself, but get committed to be praying together. You need a life-giving habit together with the church family in prayer. You don't have to physically be together to do that, but you just need to be on the church team praying for one another. Does that make sense? Okay. We also need habits in the Word. We need those personally. That was last Sunday, our personal habits in the Word. That's daily devotions. Giving God time to speak to you every single day, getting your Bible out every single day, having that time where God has the chance to speak to you. Remember head, shoulders, knees, and toes? Get focused, get a plan that fits, get humble, and get practical, and get your daily devotions going. But we also need habits in the Word together. Coming to church. If you can't come to church, making sure that the live stream that getting a copy of the sermon is a priority, that you're giving God a chance to throw the seed into your life through the Word yourself, but then also through the church. And then we need habits in our walk, personally, in our relationship with those that are closest to us. Firstly, our relationship with God, but also our relationship with like our spouses or our kids, our family that's closest to us. We need those personal relationships to be right. That's next Sunday. I'm going to invite you to come back next Sunday. We'll be talking about that specifically. But we also need our habits in our walk together in service and in ministry. And we'll talk about that some later too. Okay. So let's get into personal prayer here together specifically. As I was praying about how to try to teach this here out of Matthew chapter 6, I almost brought the yellow notebook. If I'd have remembered, I might have. It's really important to me that when I'm putting together a sermon that I don't just get it out of a book somewhere or off the internet somewhere. And so I always, whenever I'm preparing a message, I always start with my Bible and a notepad, and I turn my back on my computer, and I have a spot in my office. I just look out the window, and it's just me and God until the outline's done. And I ended up with, I think, six outlines for this. The Bible says so much about prayer, and there's so much to say, and I was just so overwhelmed. At one point, I came out, and I talked to Heather, and I said, sweetie, I am so overwhelmed by this, and I have damage in my own heart on the subject, and there's so much to say, and I'm not the right person. And I basically just crawled out on my hands and knees for Heather to try to pick me back up. And I love my wife. She's the best. And she said, tell me about it. Well, she had to put together a thing on prayer for the ladies' retreat, and she is like, I don't know how to do it. You're on your own. No, that's not what she said. That's not true. But it's a huge subject, and there's so much to say on it, and the Bible has so much to say about it, and my wife, just so we're clear, was enormously encouraging to me. And so as I was looking at the outline and trying to figure out what to do, and I went back, crawled back into the office and started working on it again, and I feel like the Lord has used this in my life, and again, I'm a broken messenger for this, but of asking me questions. And Jesus taught this way a lot, and God works with me this way a lot, where the Lord will ask sort of an insightful kind of question, and then as I compare my answer to what the Bible says, when there's a gap between the way I think about things, or the way I do things, or the way I conceive of it, and the way the Bible talks about it, that gap is usually the reason there's a problem. And so, even in those areas where I've not yet closed the gap, it's helpful for me to know, okay, that's where the problem is. Even if for whatever reason I've not fixed it or I'm unwilling to fix it, it's very helpful to know, to identify, here's where the problem's coming from. And so I hope that this morning, that as we ask three here, I think particularly salient questions, that it will be helpful to you in your personal prayer life, that as you go into your prayer closet to speak with God, when nobody else is listening but God, when you're talking just you and just Him, these questions will help you have a fruitful prayer life, that your prayer life might be something that is a source of life-giving, hope-giving, root-building fruitfulness in your life. The first question is there on the screen and in your outline. If you'd like to follow along in your outline, we'll fill these blanks in here. The first question is, who are we talking to? Christ here addresses this really clearly in Luke 6. He says, hey, don't pray on the street corners like the hypocrites do to be heard of men, for I tell you they have their reward. When you're praying, are you praying to be heard of the other human beings who are around you? Because if so, then that's all you are accomplishing. You're being heard by them, and that's it. You were talking to them, they heard you, end of story. But Jesus said there in verse 6, but you, Christian, disciple of Christ, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father. Who are we talking to when we pray? Now, the closet here, I mean, you can go into a closet. I support actual physical closets. But clearly what Christ is talking about here is praying when there's nobody else around and nobody else can hear, when it's really just you and God. And when you're there, you can still talk to God. And in fact, you ought to pray to your Father in heaven. And I would say to you, letter A, that who are we talking to? The Bible says who we ought to be talking to when we're praying is our perfectly loving Father. We are praying to our perfectly loving Father. In fact, it's remarkable when you look at Christ's teaching on prayer here, how regularly he emphasizes the nature of God as our Father. Look at what it says there. He says, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, will reward thee openly. Look at verse 8. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth the things that you need. Look at verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. Do you think Jesus is trying to make a point here? Over and over and over again. Now, there's many ways that we can address God. It's perfectly appropriate to address him as God. It's perfectly appropriate to address him as Lord, as our King, as our Savior. All of those things are right and biblical. There are many names for God, and all of them are relevant and meaningful and useful for praying, but it is especially relevant when we think about the manner in which we are praying, that we understand who are we talking to. And you're talking to your perfectly loving Father. So many people in this church and around the world and throughout history have had just incredibly broken relationships with their dads. And I see that in counseling play out all the time. Because of the broken relationship with dad, people have a hard time praying. It takes a wrecking ball to their prayer life. I would just say two things about that if I could. First of all, fathers, those of you who are raising kids or even if they're out of the home, I want to just challenge you about what enormous influence you wield. In the way that you respond to your kids, they're going to project that onto the way that God is going to respond to them. It's an overwhelming responsibility, dads, and it's especially heavy on us. The second thing I would say is for those of you who don't have a good relationship with your dads, or dad was not what he ought to have been in some way, I'd just like to say to you this morning that your perfectly loving Heavenly Father is not that way. And while it might be natural to project those things from dad onto God, it's not correct. It's understandable, but it's not right. Do not think that God is the way that your dad is or was. God is a perfectly loving Heavenly Father. One of the sweetest testimonies of my wife, so her biological father left their family when she was just a little kid, when she was, I think, just two or three. He left, and she didn't see him again for years and years and years before he showed back up on their doorstep one day, scared her, didn't know who he was. But in that period where he was gone and away, Jan, Heather's mom, got saved. And one of the first things that Heather learned in church was that God was her Heavenly Father. And to listen to her talk about what that meant to her is really an incredible thing. And it's not an experience I directly have, because I have a wonderful father, an earthly wonderful father. I really do. He was there, and he was compassionate, and he was kind, and he was consistent. He pointed us towards the Lord. And I mean, I was born on third base because of my dad. But Heather has a unique experience with God that I don't have because she was missing a dad. She talks about sometimes going to bed at night and really like missing having a dad there, and then feeling an almost tangible presence of God there with her to help cradle her to sleep at night, and knowing that that was her Heavenly Father that was right there with her. And I think that's such a wonderful thing that she learned early to separate the way her dad was from the way her Heavenly Father is. And that can be you. It doesn't matter how old you are. You can have that kind of a relationship where your Heavenly Father will be there right with you in your bedroom to sit with you all night long and talk to you if you need somebody to talk to. That God is not ever too tired for you. Somebody once challenged me once, says, what do you think God's face looks like when he sees you coming? Because some of us are broken in that way because of the way that Dad was. That when Dad saw us coming, it was like, oh. But listen, your Heavenly Father is not that way. When he sees you coming, he's glad to see you coming. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. First of all, you want to talk about how loving God is. What a loving thing that he would take enemies and rebels of his, people who consistently break his laws and go their own way, who are responsible for nailing his son to a cross, and he says, I'll adopt you into my family. I will call you my children, you who are responsible for killing my son. Wow. Now, that's not perfect love. I mean, what do you want from God to demonstrate how much he loves you? Deuteronomy 32:4, speaking of God, says, he is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth without iniquity. Just and right is he. I want to say to you this morning, God does not just love you. He loves you perfectly. Now, that doesn't mean that God's love is so sentimental he'll give you everything he wants. In fact, sometimes it means exactly the opposite. He is a perfectly loving God, which means that when he loves you in a perfect way, which means he's not going to spoil you. You ever seen a parent spoil their kid? You can come with us to Walmart if you want to afterwards. I'll point some out to you. You know where to take that. God is a perfectly loving Father. He loves us in a perfect way. Just and right is he. Luke 11:11, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Jesus said, there are some fathers that do an okay job, but compared to God, they're evil. I mean, my dad did a great job, I think, obviously, with me, right? And I am trying to do a good job with Journey and with Hugo and Evangeline. We are trying. I mean, I love those kids. And we are happy to just sacrifice and give and just do everything we can. Oftentimes our great regret that we carry around is that we can't do more. But compared to how much God loves us, we're evil parents. Compared to God now, y'all with me? He's a perfectly loving Heavenly Father. Secondly, he's our all-powerful Savior. When you pick up the phone to call God, on the other end of the line is your perfectly loving Father and your all-powerful Savior. Now, of course, it's more than just that. God is infinitely more than tongue or pen could ever tell. But I wanted to highlight these two. I think they're here in our text. Of course, the Father thing, Christ emphasizes over and over. When he's giving us instruction on how to pray, he emphasizes Father over and over and over. But he also emphasizes this idea of redeeming, of saving, and of power. And we see that when he says, but when you pray in your secret, and your Father that seeth in secret shall reward you openly. In other words, God's power to deliver on what you've asked him for is unlimited. Whatever it is you ask God for in secret, he can answer in public. God has every reward conceivable, and he can display it in public. He's an all-powerful Savior. He can do the things that we ask him for. Verse 13 at the end of the prayer there, he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God is a deliverer. When you are praying to God, you are praying to the God who can deliver, the God who saves from every kind of evil. He saves us from sin, and he saves us from death, and he saves us from hell, and he can save you from anything that's bad. And then it says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. What's it saying? God already has all the power. It's not a wrestling match between Jesus and the devil. It's not an arm wrestling contest. It was over before it started. He won. And then he won again, and he won again. Our God always wins. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. When you are talking to God, his ear is not heavy. He can hear you. And his arm is not too short to reach you. You are praying to a God who hears and who can save. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. How much power does Jesus have? All of it. All of it. When you think about who you're talking to when you pray, your perfectly loving Father and your all-powerful Savior, I believe it'll change the way that we pray. If we could really consider and get a hold of these things, it'd make a difference in the fruitfulness of our prayer lives. The second question is, what are we talking about? First of all, who are we talking to? But secondly, what are we talking about? First of all, just quickly, letter A, prayer is not for information giving. I hit this already a little bit in the introduction. We were looking at the text, but verse 7 there again in Matthew 6. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. But be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. The idea of prayer is not to read God a grocery list of things that you need. He knows it already. He's on it. He's got it. It's fine. It's not information giving time. That's not what prayer is for. Psalms 139:4, the psalmist puts it wonderfully. He says, there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. What does that mean? Not only does God know what you need before you ask, God knows what you're going to ask for before you ask it. I mean, God's got you both ways. He knows everything anyway, and by the way, he knows what you're going to say before you know what you're going to say. But what a great comfort comes out of this. I mean, sometimes we're going to go, well, what's the point in praying then? Well, you've missed the point, if that's your reaction to this, and we're going to get to that. Because, listen, it's a great comfort to me always. Because I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know if this sermon's going to get done on time. We know how to bet. I don't know what the next moment holds. But what a great comfort it is to me that when things go wrong and the unexpected happens and things I'm not prepared for come up, to know that the pilot is not surprised. To know that he hasn't been caught off guard. To know that before I ever knew I had the need, before I ever thought to talk to him about it, he already knew. My Father already knew. So if prayer is not for information giving, it's not for reading God a list of things, what is it for? Primarily, I believe that it's for getting our relationship right. primarily prayers for getting our relationship right. And I don't have as much time to develop this as I was maybe hoping to, but date night, you come to this church, you know what a big believer in date night I am. And so my wife and I, every Tuesday, if we can't do it Tuesday, we reschedule it for a different day of the week. That's date night. And there's some information sharing that happens on date night because we're not God. We don't know everything, right? There are some things just logistically that I need to know about what's happening this week, that Heather wants to know what I didn't tell her about what's happening this week. There's some information download that has to happen. This is 100% true. Generally, we try to get that done in the car on the way to the restaurant because we're clearing the deck for the information sharing part so that we can get to the reason for date night, which is not to sync up our schedules. It's to sync our hearts up. It's to make sure that our hearts are together. That's why we're going out to date night, that and the appetizers. But the we're going out to talk to each other, not to just share lists. We're going out to talk to each other to get our hearts together. And when we get our hearts together, there's all kinds of wonderful things that happen. There are needs that are in my heart that when our hearts are together, Heather wants to minister grace into those things. And ways that Heather's hurting and struggling that when I'm there with her, I want to pour into her. And this wonderful thing happens as our hearts come together. And I'm telling you, Christian, praying is not about telling God things he didn't know. Prayer is about getting your relationship, your heart synced up with God. It's date time with God. Look at the extent of Christ's prayer. How much, when Christ said, after this manner, pray ye, how much of it is relational with God? It says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's talking about how much we just love the name of God. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. What's happened with Jesus when he says you pray? What are you praying? You're praying about, pray about the name of God. Pray about God's kingdom. Pray about God's will being done. Forgive us our debts. God, where have we gotten out of sorts with you? Where have we racked up some debt? Where do we have some offenses that we need to get cleaned up? God, I want to get cleaned up with you. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom. And the power and the glory forever. I mean, if you just count up the words, a huge percentage of this prayer is exclusively to do with your relationship with God and wanting God to be glorified in your life. That's what prayer's about. Psalms 37, 4 and 5 is there in your outline. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, I've literally seen preachers cut out the first part of this verse and just use the last part and just say to people that God will give you the desires of your heart. You trust him, and he'll bring it to pass. Now, that's in the Bible, but you need the first part. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. What's that mean? If you really love God, if what you really want is God, then you can have whatever you want. The key is to really want God, and then you can have whatever you want. He said, that sounds like a trick. It would be if it weren't for the fact that God is so wonderful. God is where the love is, and the joy, and the peace, and the goodness, and the meekness, and the temperance, and the faith. I mean, every good thing you could possibly want, guess where it is? It's in him. And we're trying to ask God for just stuff. And God wants to give you himself, which is so much better. So the Bible says, why don't you just love God, and then you can have whatever you want, which is him. You can have as much God as you want. I mean, and other things also, because he's a loving heavenly father. It's not that God just wants you to have him and just be broke and destitute but really happy. But I'm telling you, better to be joyful and peaceful and living on the street than in a mansion and bitter, angry, and wretched. Right? But by the way, God doesn't want you to live in a cardboard box in general. He wants to give you good things in addition to the love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. But he just wants you to want him first. Prayer is for getting our relationship right. Prayer, anytime I've ever actually prayed, I have always been changed. One of the ways I know that I have really prayed is because I'm different when I get up from praying. Always. God does not always do what I tell him to do. But when I get up from really praying, because it's a relational thing, my mind has changed, or my attitude has changed, or my worry is gone. But I am changed in some way from having gotten my relationship right with God. Prayer is for that. It's for relational. And then thirdly, prayer is for what we call ACTS. ACTS is what we teach the children in Sunday school. Maybe some of you this morning, now this part, now if you're experienced prayer, this maybe is just review for you. I'm going to do it quickly, but I know we got some people here who are maybe just saying, Pastor, I'm just brand new to praying. I'm so lost. I don't know what to do. I bow my head. I want to be close to God. I want to do this. I don't know how. I want to give you just a couple nuts and bolts very quickly this morning before we get to our last part. ACTS stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Prayer ought not to always, so it shouldn't be just about list giving, but also shouldn't just always be about asking God for things. Sometimes people have the idea that prayer means asking God for stuff. Now it can be, that's part of prayer. We ought to ask God for things. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Sometimes there are things that God would give you if you would ask him for it. So you might as well go ask, amen? I mean, I did that with my parents. Just because I asked my dad for money did not mean that he would always give it to me. But sometimes he did. Occasionally it happened. And if I didn't ask, I wouldn't have gotten it. So guess what? It's worth asking. Especially if you do it sweetly. Journey's learning that. Evangeline and Hugo are learning that. Evangeline, when she wants something now, like my back is getting older and she's getting bigger and heavier. And I still give her carries every night to help her sleep. And so I've got her limited to 4 carries at night. It's supposed to be 3, but it's 4 and she knows that. But after her 4th carry, she knows she's not supposed to get any more carries. And I tell her, sorry, sweetie, no more carries. Daddy's back is old and tired. And but sometimes she really wants an extra carry. And one of the things that I just love about it now is she'll come out and she'll come in to usually I'm in my office or whatever, and she'll come in, and she doesn't ask me for the carry. She walks up and she just kisses me on the cheek. She's like this. And then I look at her, and the face looks like this. And then she just starts signing, please. And she almost always gets her extra carry. So we're training her to manipulate, is what I'm saying. Okay. As long as we can teach her to manipulate Dad in the correct way, I'm okay with it. So prayers for acts. But it ought not always be asking for things. It should be other things also. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication, which is asking for things. I don't want to belabor the point in our text and the model prayer there. You'll notice there that Christ starts out with, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's he doing? He's adoring the name of God. Look at the end of it. Thine is the kingdom, and power, and the glory forever. What's he doing there? God knows those things. What are we doing? We're just adoring God. We're just praising the name of God. Some of our prayers ought to be nothing other than just marveling at how wonderful God is. Psalms 95:6, Oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God our Maker. Some of our prayer life ought to be just nothing other than just adoring God. Date nights like that sometimes too. Sometimes Heather just needs me to tell her what an awesome wife and what an awesome mother she is, because she doesn't always feel like that. Now, God doesn't have any insecurity issues, but it's good for the relationship when we just say, hey, you're doing awesome. God, good job there. Lord, I saw what you did there, and I appreciated it. Thank you, God. Confession, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's just some honesty about the fact, hey, we've done some things wrong. People have wronged us. There's a lot of wrongdoing. God, would you forgive us for the things that we've done wrong. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you come to God this morning, I don't know if Heather's watching on the live stream, Journey's going to get in trouble here, but Journey this morning told me the bunny got out of the cage and chewed up some of the corner of the carpet in her room. And she's like, I don't want to tell Heather. Heather's going to find out anyway. And the same is true with God. And when you come to God with confession, sometimes it can be scary to confess your sins because you don't know what the response you're going to get is. But from God, the Bible tells us what response we're going to get. The Bible says, hey, if you'll confess your sins, he'll forgive them. You know what the answer is going to be. Isn't that great? You don't have to be afraid to tell God what you did wrong. And by the way, when you tell him, he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Thanksgiving is not specifically mentioned here. And I think the reason for that is that the whole spirit of this prayer is a spirit of thanksgiving, which is what the Bible teaches. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, the Bible says. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. What's that mean? Everything we ought to do ought to be in the spirit of thanksgiving to God. When you go to pray, I mean, it's fine to have time of actual thanksgiving to God, but when I pray, I just can't even help it anymore. When I bow my head to start to talk to God, sometimes it starts out angry or self-centered or sorry or weepy or whatever, but I can't talk to God for very long before it just turns into just all the things I am grateful for. I just can't help it, because that's the way we ought to come to God, is just when the spirit of thanksgiving. Psalms 104, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and to his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. By the way, as you look at that Lord's Prayer, there's so much to be thankful for there. Our Father, are you grateful that God's your personal, perfectly loving Heavenly Father? Give us this day our daily bread. Are you grateful you can ask God for daily things and know that he's going to help you? Forgive us our debts. How grateful are you that God forgives our debts? That you can come to him and say, God, forgive us our debts, and know that the answer is yes. Lead us not into temptation. How grateful are you that God saves? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. How grateful are you? This world is not all there is. What if this was it? What if death was the end? What a bummer. This world's a bummer. I'm so grateful this isn't all there is, that thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I mean, thanksgiving to God. Your prayer life ought to have some things. And then, of course, supplication. You can ask him for things, for your daily bread, for forgiveness, for physical needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs. Ask him for those things. Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened unto you. I'm not telling you don't ask God for things. Ask him for things. But just don't have that be the only thing you ever talk about. So if you're looking for some help in revitalizing your prayer life, I think Acts, this is a good model just to help you think about, if my prayer life is seeing kind of stale, what am I talking about? Is it all just me and what I want? Or is there some adoration? Is there some confession? Is there some thanksgiving as well as the supplication? And maybe you could think about that. What am I talking to God about? Make sure it's about the relationship, and make sure it's about more than just asking him for things. Although you can ask him for things. All right, the sermon's over if you got to go, but for those of you who want extra credit, here's the final point this morning. What's the condition of our heart? And I'm going to do this quickly, which is okay, because these are hard for me anyway. What is the condition of our heart? We've established who are we talking to, and what are we talking about? But the final piece of this, because prayer is primarily about our relationship with God, it really matters what the condition of our heart is. Back to my date night analogy, it's not enough for me to just be present for date night and even just say the right things or hit the right subjects. The key thing that Heather is interested in, the key thing that God is interested in, is what is our heart like? What is my heart like towards her? What is your heart like towards God when you pray? I think a lot of growth in my life has happened from asking these questions. I grew up with the great blessing of knowing who I was talking to. Knowing about my loving Heavenly Father, knowing about how perfect he is, knowing about my Savior and how powerful he is. I grew up knowing that we shouldn't just ask for things, that we should be grateful for things, that we should confess our sins, knowing that we should spend time just praising God for who he is, for adoration. I grew up knowing those things. Really, really helpful. And my life went pretty well for a long time. You know, ups and downs, minor heartbreaks, minor setbacks, nothing real serious. So my heart towards God was always pretty open. I just grew up with a pretty open heart towards the Lord, and I'm just grateful for it. It was a great blessing. And then when Evangeline got sick and didn't get better, and we were praying and asking God to heal her, and he just kept saying no. And we did all the things that we were supposed to do. We confessed our sins, and we prayed, and we brought Evangeline here to the church. It wasn't in this building, of course, but we brought her to the church, and we had the elders anoint her with oil, and we prayed for her the whole church. I just quit. And it wasn't because I didn't know how or I didn't know who I was talking to. It was because my heart was just very hard towards God. And the Lord worked in my life and was very patient with me. And eventually I began praying again about some things. But I went 4 years without praying for evangelism. I stopped praying for my own daughter because I just couldn't bear it anymore. Just couldn't take the no's. And I know that's wrong. Don't come up to me after church and tell me that that's a mistake. I already know. That's part of the problem about having a damaged heart on things. It doesn't have really very much to do with what you know. And it was one of the reasons why I get real tearful when I thank people for praying for Evangeline, is because I have such a difficult time doing that myself. It makes me all the more grateful for those of you who do pray for her. And thank you for that. Just recently, just in the last couple of months even, I finally began to start praying again for my daughter. And they are pretty weak, embarrassing prayers. But I'm actually pretty excited to be able to say that I've started again at least a little. Which is why I don't feel great about standing up here and talking to you about all this, because I'm such a bad example in so many ways. But I want to tell you the questions that the Lord's been using to chip away at the hardness in my heart. In other areas where God has made some breakthroughs when I started praying again and where God is chipping away at my heart in this area. And it's in the early stages, I believe, of helping me, and I hope it will help you this morning. Three questions about the condition of our heart. First of all, is it hungry? Is it hungry? Give us this day our daily bread. How hungry are you for God to take care of it? What happened in my life was God kept saying no, and so I decided that God was not going to help me, and so I would just take care of it myself. And I just determined that I would take care of my daughter, and I would take care of my family, and I would do it without God, thank you very much. And I just stopped being hungry. And so why pray if I don't need him? I decided I would just handle it. And I'm not doing a super good job. And so the Lord's just speaking to me about being hungry for him. About not just trying to survive, but wanting to see God do something wonderful. And only he can do that. And so what we need is a hunger for God to do something. Now, I have the joy of experiencing this in other areas. We had some reports. Pastor Jamie had his friend who had a terrible mountain biking accident and no brain activity and unresponsive, and he's got a wife and a couple of little kids, and we met here at the church and we designated some time just to pray specifically for his friend. And I want to tell you, I was hungry for God to do something. Hungry for it. Because I just saw that picture of his wife and his little kids, and just made me think of Heather and my kids. And I just, man, my heart, if I could have just ripped my heart out of my chest and given it to this guy, I would have done it. And so we're just hungry for God to do something. Just hungry for it. And so we prayed that way. And God did a miracle in this guy's life. I mean, God did a miracle. And it's clearly God. And then we get to meet a week later and just shout and praise God and just have an old-fashioned shouting fit. Christian, if you never had an old-fashioned shouting fit, you're doing something wrong. Because when you get hungry, God fills the hungry with bread. Are you hungry? Psalm 42:1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? How desperate are you for God? Is it God or nothing else? Or is it God, and if not God, then I got other plans? How desperate am I for God? Am I already working on the backup plan? Do I really think he's listening? Do I believe he's willing to help? Do I believe he's able to help? How hungry are you for God? I'll tell you what, nothing revitalizes, nothing changes prayer like being hungry for God. Second question, is it honest? Are we praying honest? Forgive us our debts. I've done some things wrong. I need some forgiveness. I need to forgive others. This was the first breakthrough I had a couple years ago in praying, specifically with praying about the situation in my household, was to finally just actually be honest with God. To stop praying the way I'm supposed to pray and start actually talking to Him. I was real nervous about talking to God in an honest way because some of the things I was honestly feeling are pretty ugly, and I'm super glad I was in a prayer closet. Some of the ways I have talked to God, I don't know if you'd let me be the pastor here if you could hear it. I'm glad my wife hasn't heard some of the ways I have talked to God. I am not proud of it. I am not extolling to you the virtue of yelling at God. But I'm telling you that was what was in my heart. And because I wasn't talking to God that way, the only person who was deceived was me. Something life-giving happened in my life. The first time I bowed my head and I told God how furiously angry I was at Him and what a terrible job I thought He was doing and how I would never treat my kids the way you're treating your kids. It was an ugly prayer. I'm cleaning it up for church. But something happened in my life as I heard those things coming out of my own mouth to God. I went, you're trying to curse out the only person who can help you. I get a lot of comfort out of the Psalms because David has some of these kind of prayers. Psalms 42:9 is an example of this in your text or in the outline. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemy reproaches me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? What's David saying? God, you're doing it wrong. Why did you forget me? Did you know that God hasn't forgotten him? But what? So why is David accusing God of this thing that God has not done? Because that's how he feels. He's wrong, but it's honest. God already knows everything I'm thinking and feeling. Pretending will only rob me of the ability to communicate with my Savior. Are you honest? When you're talking to God, are you praying the way you're supposed to pray, or are you honestly communicating with Him? And then finally, is it humble? The Lord's done a great work in my heart in hungry and honest. The Lord is right now busily hammering away at your pastor on humble. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Jesus is an unbelievable example, as in all things. Facing the cross, Jesus prayed in Luke 22, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. How much do you want God's will to be done? Boy, it's easy to just let that roll off our tongues there in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What does that actually mean, though, if we were to believe that? What if we were honestly saying, God, we want your will done? What if his will is different from ours? What about that? Is my way the only response that I will accept from God? Can I accept that God knows better than I do? Am I more concerned with comfort or with eternity? The answer to that is comfort. In some areas of my life. Praise God, not all of them. I'd rather be comfortable because all this suffering hurts a lot. It hurts the people I love a lot. And I really want God to fix it. And when he says no, it seems wrong. And so because I wasn't getting the answer I wanted, so God's trying to teach me some humility. To be okay with his will, even if it's different than my will. It's helpful for me to know this in my prayers. One of the reasons, as God began to work in my heart in this area and dealing with hope, it's helped me to, my prayer life has taken another step in the right direction as I've begun to see these questions have helped me understand, why is it that I can't pray? Why is it that I don't want to pray about this thing? What is it that's stunting my communication with God? And these questions from the scriptures have helped me to get a hold of that a little bit better. And I hope that this morning maybe that's helped you. I've talked about myself way more than I was hoping to this morning, but we're going to have a time of invitation. If every head bowed and every eye closed, and Sister Lorene, if you're able to come and just kind of play on the piano, and you've got a few more blanks there in your bulletin about what God wanted to say to you, if you'd like to fill some of those out. Sometimes I think it's really helpful to not just think things, but to go ahead and write them down. You write it down so that the devil doesn't steal it away from you. You don't forget by the time you get home. When we get out of here, the distractions are going to come crowding in. Family things to do, business things to do. Trials are going to come up. TV shows to watch. And I mean, so much stuff is going to try to steal this from you. So before any of that can happen, before the devil can take away what God may have been trying to say to you this morning, would you do a little business with him right now? Just you and him. And if God says something to you, I'd encourage you really to write it down. Make a note of it and stick this in your bulletin. Stick this bulletin in your Bible so that you can look at it later in the week. You can remember what God was maybe trying to say to you. That God has something to say personally to you. I talked a lot this morning. But what you need this morning is not to hear from the pastor. You need to hear from God. What did God want to say just to you, specifically just to you? Is God speaking to you this morning about a change in your habits in prayer? Do you have small, life-giving habits in prayer? You say, boy, I want to have a fruitful life. I want that love and joy and peace. Do you have small, life-giving habits in prayer? We start with the small things. Maybe you need a new appreciation for who you're talking to in your prayers. Maybe that was the point. God put his finger on that. He said, you know what? When I'm praying like nobody's listening. I'm praying for the other people who are around me, and I've forgotten who I'm talking to. Maybe God said to you, you need to go home and you need to put your phone to your ear when you talk to me. I'm serious. What is God wanting to say to you about this? Was God trying to speak to you about who you're talking to? Broken relationship with dad, and you've always just figured that God's looking at you the same way your dad looked at you, and you need a revival, and you need to hear from God directly that he's different than your dad was. Could be anything personal to you now. Maybe you need a change in how you're praying. Maybe God put his finger on that as we went through it, and you said, you know what? My prayers are just all about asking for things, and I don't do any adoration. I don't do any confession. I don't do any thanksgiving. Maybe you're one of the list readers. You thought that prayer was reading God your prayer list, and it wasn't about the relationship. You say, you know what? God's speaking to me about talking to him like I would on a date night, about getting my heart there with him. Maybe it's a problem with your heart. Maybe you'd say, you know, I know a lot about prayer and how to do it and who, but there's a problem in my heart. I stopped being hungry. I got it handled myself. And I'm not hungry for him anymore. Today you can pray and say, God, would you help me to want something better than just what I can do myself? God, would you give me a hunger not just for the fake fruit I can gin up, but a hunger for the fruit of the Spirit. A hunger for you. Maybe you need more honesty. Maybe you fall into the trap of trying to make your prayers sound right. And you need to just get honest with God. He already knows. He already knows. You can just talk to him. Even if it doesn't sound right. Maybe it's humility. Maybe it's being willing to trust Him and value those eternal things over the comfortable things. What is it that God wanted to speak to you about this morning? I'm going to stop talking now. We'll have just a few moments of quietness. You do that business with God. Write something down if you want to. You take this time with just you and Jesus, and we'll sing and be dismissed.